Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We are doing a series called Neighbours. It's Luke chapter 10, and I'm just going to read it for you, so stay seated. It says here, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor.'" Everybody say neighbor. "And your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, 'You have answered this correctly. Do this and you will live.'" And Jesus, the next verse actually talks about him saying, "But who is my neighbor?" And then in verse 30, it says, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The title of my message today is called, "Who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? Now, if we're going to start a series called Neighbors, we should figure out what we're going to be talking about. So, in essence, let's pray and ask God for his revelation. God, we thank you for your spirit that is here. Lord, your spirit illuminates scripture for us that we may be able to hear directly from you. Lord, your heart for our neighbors. Lord, if this is your greatest commandment that you give us, Lord, help us to understand it, to obey it, to fulfill it in the way that you have instructed us to by your spirit. Lord, I move out of the way that we'd hear directly from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the Greek word here for the word neighbor is the word plesion. Everybody say plesion. Plesion literally means any other person where two are concerned with the other, thy fellow man, thy neighbor, i.e., according to the Old Testament and Jewish conception, a member of the Hebrew race and commonwealth. So in essence, what he is saying here is that a neighbor is somebody of the same vicinity, the same ethnicity, the same geographical area. So they have that in common. But Jesus breaks down what an actual biblical neighbor is by completely shattering his mindset, because he thought that neighbors were of the same class, the same race, the same circle of influence. We've got to understand that when Jesus asks the teacher of the law, he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says to him, and I love the way he answers this question with another question, right? He says, "What are you've been in Sunday school your whole life. You've been in church your whole life. You should know what it is, right?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." These are not two separate commandments. These are actually one commandment. In fact, the book of Matthew repeats this particular commandment and says that every other law that's in the Bible hinges on these laws, or this law, I should say. Love God, love people. Everybody say that. Love God, love people. Love your neighbor, right? I love how 1 John puts it, verse 7, and we'll go to 10. It says here, "Beloved, let us love one another." Again, he's speaking to us, the church, and he's speaking about how we are to address the world. Now, the world is in need of this love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God," okay? God is the sole source of love. If you have not experienced God's love and you try to remix it and do it your own way, that's not really love. That might be infatuation. Like reading those women's magazines and thinking, isn't it great? Harry and Meghan Markle last night, oh my gosh, I want that. And then for those of you ladies who are married, you're like, isn't that beautiful? Then you look at your husband, this romantical. Oh, I can't believe it. That's not in essence what this love is. This love goes without condition, okay? There's no bounds to this love. Even if you still love, okay? That's the sort of love that we're talking about here. It knows no bounds. It's like Corey Asbury's song. It's reckless. It just knows no, nothing can control it. It's amazing how it just pursues after that which should be loved, okay? Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I need you to catch that, okay? The mark of somebody who knows God is they love other people. I got like three hmms. I didn't get an amen on that. I got a hmm. I got a lot of looking down. Now check this out. It carries on and says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. See, this is a great thing about God. He doesn't just instruct us from heaven, from a distance. Like Bette Midler's song, you know, from a distance. No, God enters into our world, puts on human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not only going to instruct you, I'm going to show you how to love. And he shows us how to love by laying his life down on a cruel cross in order to pay the price that was due for us to pay through the wrath being poured out on his back and a cross being his instrument of death, that he would be resurrected on the third day. And he says, this is love. In this, the love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's just a flash way of saying substitute, the one who takes our place for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, turn to somebody and tell them, God so loves you. Come on, put your weight on that so. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Say it again. Love God, love people. Now, there's one commandment. I need you to understand this, okay? We love God, which is evident in the way that we love other people, okay? The proof of somebody who loves God is in the way that they love other people. But here comes this teacher of the law. This lawyer, I know we may have some lawyers in here, so I don't want to, like, I finished talking about tax collectors, and I had to reassure the accountants in the room that we're not trying to get at you now addressing lawyers. Here's this lawyer who addresses Jesus. And the Bible, even in another translation, says that desiring to test him, it says, to justify himself in the ESV, he says to him, and you can just hear his accent when he says it, and who... like the head wave. And who is my neighbor? Have you asked yourself this question? Jesus breaks down who the neighbor is. So there's this man, and he is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a major trade route. And as he's walking, he is beaten. There's nothing pretty about it. I know we have many pretty paintings and about the Samaritan but the man who was beaten on the road, and he looks glamorous with a few cuts. You know, have you ever seen those action movies where there's like an explosion and everything blows up, but the hero comes out with just a couple of cuts right there and just walks out completely. He's not crippled or anything. I know that if I was in that explosion, there were credits already, right? But a lot of these paintings of this man who was injured, he's just like lying on the road, and he's got this blanket on him with a couple of cuts. Oh, what was me? No, this man was beaten, bloodied, left for half, being half dead. Okay, I need you to understand that without being too graphic about it. He was left on the verge of death. And so here comes these two characters, the priest and the Levite. These are professional Christians, okay? They get paid to be Christian. And so they see this man lying on the road here, and then they're like, the Bible says that they walked on the other side. So the priest, he's a positional Christian because he carries the title priest. And so he's like, he's probably on his way to run some sort of godly meeting or something. He sees a man on the road, and the Bible says that he walks on the other side. Now, there's a Levite, and this takes it to another level, because a Levite is somebody who's not only a professional, but they were born into it. They were from the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe, right? So, he, you know, some of us grew up. I actually identify with the Levite because I grew up as a pastor's kid, PK, Papukam. Like I grew up in that sort of environment. And so I can identify with growing up that way where, you know, you're so busy about doing the work of the Lord, but then you see a situation where it requires us to get our hands dirty. And we're kind of like, oh, man, ain't nobody got time for that. You know, just keep walking on the other side. We have many Christians who choose to walk on the other side. But here's the Samaritan, and this is beautiful. The Samaritan sees this man, and the Bible says that he has compassion on him. But compassion is different from pity, right? Because pity goes, ah, and carries on. You know, I know it may not be you, but you may have a friend, right? You watch the BBC and you see some report of something going wrong, or even worse, you see something happening on Channel 7 or Channel 9 news, and you go, oh, that's happening on that side of Brisbane. That fight, that whatever it is, you just, I'll pray for you and just keep it moving. When God puts compassion in the hearts of the believer, it's to motivate them, it's to move them towards the broken. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on him, and he went down to him and poured out oil and wine. The oil is representative of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the wine is symbolic of the joy of the Lord, which was made available to us through the blood of Jesus. He comes down and he tends to him. He gets the oil, pours it on him and wine, and then he binds up his wounds. The Bible says he binds up his wounds. He covers him. And here's the thing. He takes him and puts him on his own animal. Now, the Bible doesn't describe what animal. It could have been a donkey, could have been a camel like this beautiful picture here. But the fact that he went down, bound him up, put him on the animal, and then took him to the inn. Now, you got to understand a little bit of background about the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans are a people who are not fully accepted by the Jewish people because of their lineage. They were kind of what we would call, in Samoan we have the term afakasi, or half-caste, right? That would be you're of a mixed blood, you're of a mixed race, and then you reside in an area called Samaria. So this is kind of like the other side of the tracks. But it's interesting how Jesus is using him as an example of the one who does the will of God in his life. And he brings him to the inn, and he says to the innkeeper, here's the money for this day. Spend whatever you have and whatever you need to pour out on him when he's getting in need of healing. And when I return, I'll pay everything that you've poured into him. Now, I've taught this before, and I need to teach this part again, just so you know. A lot of people, you know, would read this, and then they would go on to the ending, and then it says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the guy couldn't even answer. The teacher of the law couldn't even answer. He says, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say Samaritan. He couldn't even say that word, because to accredit righteousness to somebody who's far away is to demean that he himself, as a Jewish believer, was not the one who should have done what was right. So he's like, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Now, here's the thing. We read that story and we see Jesus' final instruction. We think, okay, I need to be like the Good Samaritan. You do, but you can't. Now, let me break this down. Each of us will find ourselves in this parable like one of those four characters. Number one, you may be the one. Maybe, well, obviously not now, because you all look beautiful and you all look in good health. So you're not the one who's spiritually, who's beaten on the road. But maybe you've come here today and you feel in your spirit that you've been beaten. The words have been spoken over your life, that there's depression. You've come in here all smiles, but the thoughts and the attacks of suicide and depression have been just invading and bombarding your mind. And you came in here, maybe you've come in here by accident or to visit, or maybe you've come here for a long time, but it's just been one of those weeks. I want to tell you there's hope for you. But at the same time, the two other characters we find ourselves looking a lot like is the priest and the Levite. I know that's my natural tendency. I'm willing to admit it. To underappreciate the gospel and how God has transformed my life and how God once, through his son Jesus Christ, saved me on that road in my brokenness. The last character that we will have a tendency to identify, and this is the character that we should identify with as Every Nation Brisbane. This church right here is the innkeeper. You see, the Good Samaritan, if we understand what Mark 10 talks about, when the rich young ruler says to him, says to Jesus, the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he, a good teacher, and then Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Because there's a recognition that Jesus Christ is the only good one. And Jesus Christ is representative of the Good Samaritan. It's not us. That's what I mean by we should try, but we can't. Definitely not on our own. Because we understand that the Good Samaritan in that parable is Jesus Christ himself, who rides in, fully God and fully man, from a faraway place. So there is no identification with the priest or the Levite. He sees this man. Compassion moves him not just to descend from his animal, but to descend from heaven to earth. He pours out his spirit. He pours out his joy as he was about to pour out his life on Calvary for us. He binds up his wounds. And here's the thing. I need you to catch this. He grabs this broken man and he puts him on his animal. He elevates us in our brokenness to be seated, as Ephesians says, in heavenly places. He gives us a new status. We are no longer orphans, but we're sons and daughters of the living God because he lifts us to that place. Then he takes us to the inn. Hello, church. We are the inn. And he says, I've paid everything for this man to stay here. And I'm going to return. And when I return, I'll pay everything that's left over. See, Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. Only God is good. We should go and do likewise. But as I said at the beginning, we can't love without God first showing us what love is. We love, as 1 John 4 goes on to say, because he first loved us. So here's the thought, guys. When we talk about who is the neighbor, when we find ourselves in one of those positions, that either we are the man or the woman who is broken and left on the road, bloodied and left for dead, I'm here to tell you, as the pastor of this house and as a son of the living God, that you are in the right place. God wants to heal you. God wants to transform your life. Just like those men that you saw on that video at Victory Weekend, they do it not just because of an event, but because of the community of believers that we have here. God will do everything that he can to keep this community. He's done everything to keep this community together. Earlier this week, there was a mass shooting in a school in Santa Fe. Very disturbing that this happened. These children, as well as the teacher, were killed in their classroom. And then they found the guy was a young person himself who shot these innocent children and this teacher. They saw that he had been battling with depression, been isolated for a long time, put in an environment where he was off to himself. See, I need you to understand this, church, the power of isolation and how the enemy uses that to sow his thoughts, to break your spirit so that you're far away from what he says and who he says you are. And so you start to believe the lies of the enemy. There's a Japanese word for those of you who love Japanese culture called otaku, right? And those are the people that have a tendency to hide themselves off and live in the place of complete fantasy, cosplay, and being online with anime and all of that. And that becomes their reality, only to come out to order a McDonald's combo, to go back in the room and just stay locked in. It's our job as the church. It's our job as the church to love our neighbor. And our neighbors are out there isolated, fighting these spirits of depression, of insignificance. That's not who Christ says we are. He didn't just say that we are more than conquerors. He conquered death on our behalf. And so we're here today with everything that we need, not as a task, not as a duty, but out of the abundance of his love for us, we love our neighbors. And that's why it's one commandment. It should not be, I'm going to love my neighbor because I have to. So you come with that Barney depressed voice. Okay, I love my neighbor. I love you. You know, no, you don't. We don't, We don't need your frowny face. And my heart for you is not to give you a task to do, Christian. My heart for you today is to encounter the power of the love of Jesus in a fresh way where it overflows in your life, where you just can't help but talk about it the same way you talked about that royal wedding last night. Oh my gosh, did you see what Jesus did? Isn't it amazing? The train of his robe fills the temple with glory. I mean, forget about Meghan Markle's little veil with the two boys without teeth carrying it, you know? Look at Jesus. Look at the glory he carries in accordance with Isaiah 6. He is amazing and he loves you. If you're here today and you haven't experienced the love of God, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And he doesn't just love you because he says he loves you. I know that so many people may have told you in the past, I love you. You know, some dudes that mean well say, I love you, girl. But they don't mean it. Here's a God who says, I love you. The Bible says in the most quoted passage in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world. Got me spitting all over the stage now. So passionate about this. For God so loved, again, there's that word, so, like so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 8 talks about if the son is on the table, everything in heaven is on the table because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. If that doesn't awaken you this morning to the love of God that is pour it out upon you, to awaken you to the destiny and the purpose that God has for you, to love your neighbor, because your neighbor doesn't know this love yet. He's still broken. She's still broken and bloodied on the road, and she needs that love, and you have that love. And if you really have that love, you can't shut up. I've used this example before. Henry, I know you remember this. Like, when you talk to somebody who's in love, they look like they're gonna burst, man. Like they're supposed to keep it quiet, but they just can't. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Giggly, like you see somebody that's in love, they're in their late 20s or 30s, and they're in love. Sometimes, you know, for those of you who aren't in love, it makes you sick, but, you know, they're in love, and it's like pricking a balloon, you know? All you'd have to do is ask that question. So how was your time with... And then, everything comes out. Because Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If that's what's in your heart, it's going to come out. If the gospel is in your heart, that's what's going to come out. The problem is that so many of us don't have the love of God in our hearts, yet claim to be Christian, yet claim to be followers of God. And that's why the current affair will just throw up articles about us being, oh, money hungry and all this and that, because we should be hungry after the presence and the love of God. That's what we should be hungry for. God will accomplish his task and his purpose through a generation of believers who love God, but it's been initiated by his love for us. That, my friends, is how we love our neighbors, as we fall in love with Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.